Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. Have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Well, it's very good to be back with you these lunchtimes, and I hope you'll be able to come back with us as we follow through this ancient account of Jonah. Let me tell you right up front that this old book of Jonah is actually not about Jonah and the whale. It's about the Lord and his reluctant evangelist. You might say that the fish is a red herring. It can only get better. Now, Jonah is primarily about God's mission to all nations of our world. It begins with the word of the Lord sending an evangelist to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And it ends with a climactic statement by God, towards which the whole book builds, where God says, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And that is actually why Jonah is relevant to us today. I mean, the fish is long dead. Assyria, Nineveh has long crumbled into dust. Jonah is long dead. This happened a long, long time ago. But the relevance of the book is that exactly the same God that was there then is here now. Precisely the same God. And the way we see him operating there, the character of God that is revealed in this great book, is the character of the living God whose spirit is here with us right now and who is just as concerned for this city as he was for Nineveh. So it's the same God. And that's actually why we can study Jonah and why Jonah is so wonderful and so important for us. Let me make some introductory comments just to get us into gear with Jonah. Firstly, Jonah the book. We're not sure when it was written or who it was by. It's an encouraging start, isn't it? Jonah is, of course, the number one contender. Or if it wasn't him, certainly he would have been the main resource. And some of the other prophets operating in his day may have written it. It's a very carefully structured book. It's very artistically written. 4 sections. Each builds to the climax in God's concerns for Nineveh. Moreover, each of the 4 chapters has a massive theological statement about God. It tells us something wonderful about him. In chapter 1, verse 9, as we just saw, and grammatically the centre of the chapter, says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. That is, that God is our sovereign creator. Our sovereign creator. In chapter 2, we read a song of praise written by Jonah. And it builds towards the statement in chapter 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So in chapter 2, we learn that God is our gracious Saviour. And we'll look at that next week. Then chapter 3, in verse 9, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. We read in chapter 3, verse 9. So in chapter 3, we learn that God is a merciful judge. And then in chapter 4, with that great statement in verse 2, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He is a compassionate evangelist. Our God is a compassionate evangelist. So Jonah is all about the character of our God and how this shapes our lives, and in particular how Israel then and Christians now ought to be concerned for the people of this great city, and how we may take our part in the Lord's mission to this city, which is going on right at the moment. That's Jonah the book. Next, Jonah the prophet. He was a real bloke. 18th century prophet. You read about him in the History of Kings. He came from Gath-Hepher in northern Israel. He was a son of a bloke called Amittai. We know nothing about his dad, nothing else about him. There's only a brief comment about Jonah. But what he said about him is interesting, because he was associated with the nationalistic pride of Israel, in that through him God announced that the borders of Israel would be extended at a time when the ancient power of Assyria was weakened. And Jonah was associated with Israel being strong and powerful. And God uses this prophet to take his message to the people of Nineveh. If you read through the whole book, as we shall see, Jonah actually emerges as not only mixed up and at points suicidal, he's also a fairly miserable man at points. He's not only very disobedient here in chapter 1, we find in chapter 4 that he's actually pretty condemning of other people. In other words, he shares something of our spirit. That is to say, we are sometimes like him. And let's face it, sometimes, I mean, as Christians, we're just normal people like everybody else, and so we have the same flaws as everyone else. But sometimes also, there can be an ugly kind of campaigning spirit about us that is quick to condemn other people. And the truth is, unbelievers find it very distasteful. And Jonah has a very interesting kind of take and message on this, you know, that rather than campaigning about the wickedness of Nineveh, nuke them, Lord, nuke them, they're disgusting. Of course, God actually loves Nineveh so much that he sends his evangelist to Nineveh and says, go and tell them about me. So, secondly, Jonah the prophet. There's more in Jonah to us than we might like to admit. Thirdly, then, Nineveh the city. We know 120,000 people. That does not sound very big, does it? 120,000 people is like a small village in our thinking. Well, not a small village, but a town. But actually, by ancient standards, this was a huge city. If it was not yet the capital, certainly it was a royal city with a palace in it. And Assyria was the superpower of the day. And of course, even though it was only 120,000 people, it shared the urban characteristics that we know. That is, density of population, diversity of population, and security within the walls. So it was sort of self-contained. So a smaller version of London, of course, 12 million. But nevertheless, a city. And what's very striking is that in Jonah, there are two words used here in verse 1 and 2 that are used lots throughout the book. The first is the word great. Do you see verse 2 there? Go to the great city of Nineveh. 15 times in the book of Jonah, the word great is used. And it has the sense, not so much as of sort of wealthy or successful or famous, but of important. Important. And it's very striking that as we go through the letter, what we discover what this means is not that Jonah is that Nineveh is particularly impressive, but rather that this city is important to God. This city matters to God because it's full of people and of animals and other things. but it's absolutely full of people who don't know God. And so it's a reminder, isn't it, that we live in a great city. The city of London is a great world city, an Olympic city. But it's not that we are absolutely fantastic in London. It is that this city matters to God. It's full of people who need God. And so it's important, it's great to him. But the other word that's used in the same verse here in verse 2 is wickedness. I can't remember how many times it is, I think it's 10 times, something like that, that the word wicked or evil comes up. And of course this is to point to the fact that Nineveh, like most cities, shared in all the evil, the urban evils with which we're very familiar in this city. Whether it's the material greed of bankers, or the violence of housing estates where a teenager can be stabbed, or just the suburban jealousy that infects all our hearts. It was full of urban evil, just like ours. But it's interesting, the word is broader than simply immoral. So it's not just immorality that rose to God. The word also has the sense of all the trouble and the distress that evil brings. I think the kind of phrase that might capture it would be the word urban evil, by which we would hear not just immorality, but also all the troubles of a city that come from evil. Because, of course, it's not, you know, in one sense, God's judgment on us is not simply that, you know, it's not sending lightning bolts. It's actually letting us do what we want to do, letting us damage ourselves so badly, giving us the freedom to actually do what we want, and we discover it's not so good living without God. And as God looked down at Nineveh, he could see the distress of that immorality brings. Just as he looks down on London and he sees not only the immorality, but the distress that it brings to us. And he's grieved by it. So that's Nineveh, the city. Fourthly, the Lord God, the Lord himself. Called God by the pagan sailors and by the king of Nineveh in chapter 3. He's called the Lord by Jonah. The Lord being the name given by God for the people to call him. That is, the God in covenant who loves his people. And we discover in this book that the Lord doesn't just wait for Nineveh to face judgment. But the Lord cares for Nineveh. And of course this theme runs through the whole Bible. That the living God cares about people who don't know him. It runs right from the beginning when he made all mankind to know him. When the nations combined to rebel against him in pride, with the Tower of Babel and so on, and he scattered the peoples across the earth. Nevertheless, he promised Abraham that he would bring blessing to all nations through his people. And he formed the nation of Israel with the intention that Israel would be a light to the nations. And this book very much shows the role that Israel should have played. Didn't very much. But should have played to the nations of the world. And of course God promised to Israel one who would come to be the light to the nations. And when Jesus came, of course, he came as the saviour of all peoples. And he sent his disciples, go into all nations, make disciples of all nations for me. And the Bible ends with wonderful pictures of the great gathering of God's people in heaven, multicultural, diverse, not segregated, but actually one people united in Jesus Christ. So the whole Bible is full of the Lord's concern for all nations. And we see it in the book of Jonah as the Lord sends his people to the city of Nineveh. It's interesting that when you look at the cities of the Old Testament, Jerusalem in one sense models what life will one day be like in the presence of God. The glories of living in his presence. But two other cities, Babylon and Nineveh, give us a vision of life before we get there. In Babylon, where God's people of Israel had to live in exile, they were to seek the prosperity and the peace of the city, to actually invest in the city, to seek to do it good for themselves and for the people, to testify to the goodness of God. And in Nineveh, to go to the pagan city and tell them what they don't know about the living God. So what we're reading about here is about Jonah the book, Jonah the prophet, Nineveh the city, and the Lord God, who brings to Nineveh the greatest revival described in the Bible. In a few weeks' time, we'll get to it, when the whole city turns to God. It's a remarkable story. The whole city. from the highest to the lowest, if you like, socially, the whole city turns to the living God to seek his forgiveness. Would it not be a magnificent thing if the whole city of London was filled with the knowledge of God? You know, if a great movement were to erupt in the city. I mean, God is doing a great deal in the city. There are new churches and old churches as well, full of life, preaching Jesus across the city. Would it not be wonderful if it overspilled and there was to come into London, if you like, an overflowing of the knowledge of God? Well, Jonah's very interesting then, because if that's going to happen, you see, Jonah tells us how it happened, what God did, which helps us to pray and to work towards it happening again here in London. So who cares? Who cares? The reason behind the title is, who cares about London? The answer is, God does. There is one in heaven who is grieved by our sin, but also loves this city and wants to see it reached for Christ. Let's get to this chapter then, and just very briefly, three things that you'll notice. I've put them there on the sheet about the chapter. Firstly, the sovereign Lord is offended by wickedness. And this, if you like, is the first motive to mission for Jonah and for us. The sovereign Lord is offended by wickedness. Let's read verse 1 again quickly. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Well, world mission and personal evangelism originates in the sovereignty of God, because all nations are accountable to him. See, it isn't true that North Africa belongs to Allah, or that East Asia belongs to the Buddha. I mean, what we're discovering here is that all nations belong to the living God, because he made all nations. He made the world, and so it belongs to him. Mecca belongs to God. Beijing belongs to God. London belongs to God. We belong to God because he made us. Because he made us, he cares about us. Not only are we accountable to God, we are loved by God. God loves us. God loves Mecca. God loves Beijing. God loves London. And God loves us. You see that in that first verse, you see, that first two verses. See, the wickedness has come up, its wickedness has come up before me. That is the wickedness of idolatry, where people are following other gods, whether they be the god of career and wealth, or the god of another religion. There are millions to choose from. Whether it's the immorality, sexual immorality, or material immorality, whatever it is, it offends God. God, who's pure and good and love, is deeply offended by the sin of our city and the damage and the distress that it causes. He's deeply offended when a nurse can be suspended for offering to pray with a patient, or when a school assistant can be rebuked for asking for prayer for her child. When that becomes a disciplinary matter, God is deeply offended that people should be trying to push God out of their lives so vehemently, so aggressively, that he cannot even be named by those who love him. There's nothing to do with tolerance there, is there? But not only is God grieved by the wickedness, notice how he responds. He says, "So go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Extraordinary. God appears to be the most reluctant judge you could possibly imagine. Rather than simply nuke Nineveh, or just let history run its course and then don't tell anybody and then just come in judgment one day and wipe out the world. Instead, he says, "Right, Jonah, they're so wicked, I want you to go there and tell them about me." And as it emerges at the end of the book, "So they can turn to me and find my forgiveness." Isn't that like extraordinary? That we who offend God so deeply, not just in the way that we treat one another, the way we treat him, where we ignore him and abuse him and, you know, tell him what to do all the time. We'd all know how to do it much better than him. Can't even run our own lives. Arrogance towards him knows no bounds. And yet he still loves us. And so it is that he sends the prophet Jonah to warn of the judgment to come, that people might turn to him for forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing, you see. God is deeply offended by London. London is offensive in the nostrils of God. And yet he has sent preachers and continues to send preachers into London, But the millions of people in this great city who don't know him can find forgiveness in him. So a very interesting article recently by the former rector of All Souls Langham Place, in which he said, it's interesting that we don't live in a post-Christian country anymore. We live in a pre-Christian country. I was thinking that's a very shrewd comment. This city is full of people who know almost nothing about Jesus. What an opportunity. What a great time to live in London. Surrounded by millions of people who don't know about Christ. I mean, you must work in offices. Full of people who know almost nothing about Jesus. They think Christianity is just like every other religion. And they know nothing of the grace of God. What a wonderful opportunity to try and seek the opportunity to explain why we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first motive is the sovereign Lord is offended by wickedness. He'll not let it go on forever, but he wants to warn us about it, that we might be forgiven before it's too late. The second mission motive here is that the sovereign Lord disciplines negligence in verses 3 to 12. I'm not going to read it because it's too long, but we learn that the sovereign Lord will not put up with Jonah heading west. When Jonah heads west across the sea instead of east across the desert, he is of course being very foolish. Because as he acknowledges in chapter 1, verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, if God made the sea and the land, you're hardly going to get away from him by heading across the sea. And of course, the truth is that as we are called, when we are called to do mission, when we are called to tell people about Jesus, as we are the moment we become a Christian, to go and make disciples of all nations, if we try and run away from it, where are we going to run to? Rather than run away from him, we'd be better off to run to him for help and strength and courage. But in verse 4, the sovereign over nature, he is sovereign over nature, sends a storm. In verse 7, he's sovereign over apparently random events, and Jonah wins the lottery. In verse 17, he's sovereign over the fish. I mean, it's extraordinary sovereignty. You know, there is this boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and being driven by the winds. They're about to throw a bloke over the sea, overboard. We'll look at more about the fish next week. Actually, this has happened historically in other times as well. People have been swallowed by big fish and survived for a couple of days. But don't believe it more just because of that. It's true anyway. But anyway, what happened was there they are in the middle of this ocean, about to throw a bloke over the sea. And meanwhile, for the last sort of 10 years or however old fish live for, this great massive fish has been swimming around the Mediterranean Sea, gobbling up this, that and the other, you know, hoovering along the floor, you know, I don't know, chopping boats in half, and you know, across the Mediterranean Sea. And then what happens is, at this precise moment, as the bloke's thrown over the sea, sinking down to the bottom, and at that moment, this big fish swallows its next meal, and it's Jonah. I mean, it's just extraordinary, isn't it? These events, apparently totally random events, but in God's planning, just there, right at the right time, and Jonah is swallowed. Safe, but uncomfortable. The sovereign Lord disciplines negligence. The big message of this is that if you try and run away from God's mission, in the end, you're going to run into his discipline. The New Testament explains that when you become a Christian, you're adopted by God into his family. And God absolutely, passionately loves his children. He loves us so much. Spoils us rotten most of the time. But some of the time he needs to train us to become like the first son, Jesus. And in order to train us to become like Jesus, he disciplines us, as every loving father should do. And the New Testament explains that training is both positive, as in training us how to live, but also negative, rebuking when we make mistakes. And if you become a Christian, you are guaranteed that God will from time to time discipline you. This is not punishing us for our sins, all that was taken by Jesus on the cross in our place. So we're not fearing, you know, the condemnation and punishment that we deserve. No, this is something totally different. This is the loving, but painful, discipline of a good father. And it's a wonderful thing to look back over your life and to see that at various points there have been embarrassments, there have been troubles, difficulties, perhaps even sickness, and sometimes even more serious things where we were wandering away from God and God brought us back because he loves us. It's an expression of his love. But we need to be clear that if we're going to try and neglect the mission of God to London, And I take it that you're here today, if you're a Christian, because in some sense, to some degree, you want to be part of being equipped to reach friends in the office, to be encouraged to tell people about Jesus when the opportunity comes. That we want to do what God says. But if we walk away from him, we shall provoke his loving discipline. And don't do that. Don't do that. Rather run to him for help. So firstly, the sovereign Lord is offended by wickedness. Secondly, the sovereign Lord disciplines negligence. Thirdly and lastly, the sovereign Lord empowers evangelism. Let's read verses 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The sovereign Lord empowers evangelism. Remarkably, God even uses Jonah in his sinful rebellion on the ship to bring these pagan sailors to basic faith. Having heard about the Lord from Jonah in verse 9, verse 14, they cry out to the Lord for mercy. They've not heard of this Lord before. And already they're crying out, "O Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for our sin." Verse 16, like faithful Israelites, they fear the Lord and make sacrifices to him and make vows to him. That is, they seem willing to live in reverent fear, sacrificial service, willing to commit to him. I mean, poor old Jonah, there he is trying to run away from mission, and God is using him even as he's on the boat, which of course is a great encouragement. So wherever we've got to on the ocean, however far we've run away from God and being involved in his mission, the truth is God can use us wherever we are. He can raise up opportunities and help us say the right things. Let me finish with a little story. I remember I had plucked up the courage to invite a girlfriend of mine some years ago when I was working in London to come to church to a mission event. She said she'd come. And then I rang up on the Friday or something beforehand. And I think it was a Sunday afternoon. I said, "Look, is Rachel there?" "No." I said, "Oh, I invited Rachel." And she said, "No, she's not here. She's gone away for the weekend." And I said to Louise, her flatmate, I said, "What? She's gone away for the weekend?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, she said she would come to something with me." And Louise said, "What was it?" And I said, "Oh, it's nothing much." And Louise said, "No, what was it?" I said, "Oh, I was coming to church." And she said, "Oh, that sounds interesting." She said, "No, Rachel had said she'd come." Louise said, "Well, look, can I come?" So I said, "Oh, do you want to?" She said, "Yeah, no, I'd really like to." I said, "All right then." So Louise came along. The speaker stood up, explained about Christ. At the end of the talk, he said, "Would anybody like to come forward and pray with me to become a Christian?" And Louise got up beside me, walked out, walked down the front, and prayed a prayer with the preacher to become a Christian. Isn't that amazing? God is sovereign. He can use us even when we're being pathetic and weak. 2 points to conclude. The great prophet from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't head west. He went to the cross for us. Praise God that Jesus was a greater prophet than Jonah. But also there's the Great Commission. We are told to go and make disciples of all nations. And we're to do so for 3 reasons. The world is accountable to God. He's sovereign over this city. Because the sovereign Lord will discipline us because he loves us if we're negligent. And thirdly, because the sovereign Lord can use even us in our stumbling and ordinary ways to bring people to faith in Christ. So have a go. Talk to your friends. Invite them to come along here. And we'll say more about Jesus next week. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord God in heaven, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign creator of the world. That because of that, that you are offended by the wickedness of the world of which we are a part. We thank you, Lord, that you're not merely, though, distressed and offended by our sin, but that you've sent preachers to talk about you that we might find forgiveness. We acknowledge that you do discipline negligence and that if we keep rebelling against you, you will train us. Father, help us to be more willing to serve you. But thank you, Sovereign Lord, that you use even weak and wicked people like Jonah and like us, reluctant evangelists. Thank you that you can use us. Please would you give us obvious and simple opportunities to speak about Jesus to people who are willing to listen. Please would you help us, Lord. We thank you that Jesus was the great prophet who was willing to come and even to die on a cross for us. But we also hear your great commission that, like Jonah, we must go and make disciples of all nations. Help us to remember that you are the sovereign creator, and in that confidence, to say what we can to those we meet. And we ask it for your glory alone. Amen.